You have your Bible, I'd like for you to open to the book of Amos in chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 24. Many churches have taken the opportunity today to be speaking on sanctity of life issues, which is a wonderful thing. Many more churches will be waiting till next Sunday to do that. I won't be speaking up on that issue today, but I am titling this sermon, The State of Insanity. And I've put a lot into this, and I trust that by the Spirit of God, we will get a lot out of it. And I'd ask your special prayer as we hear God's word this day. The State of Insanity from Amos chapter 5. Verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Our God and our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your grace, your anointing, your spirit, your power. We ask for you to do a work of transformation within us for the benefit of our culture, for the benefit of our children, for the benefit of our grandchildren. Lord, we need your help. We need a redirecting to you. On so many levels, we are so untethered. Without rooting, without groundedness. And we would ask that you would help us on this day to restore Jesus Christ as a centerpiece and a focal point for ourselves and for our culture. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The state of insanity. I have to confess to you that it has been very difficult for me this week to try to figure out exactly where to start this sermon. Our lectionary readings are always a helpful place to start. They're good. It's a common place to start from our gospel lesson there in John 2. As we closed out that gospel lesson in verses 10 and 11, we saw that Jesus performed that miracle at Cana. And he turned the water into wine, and he saved the best for last. And all of that was so that his glory would be shown forth. And we aim to glorify Jesus today. From our epistle reading in 1 Corinthians 12, that reading reminded us that Jesus is Lord in verse 3. And that is spoken in truth only by the Holy Spirit. Jesus as Lord means things, and it is inextricably tied to that which is holy. Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 62 in verse 1, spoke of God's passion for you and I, his passion for Zion, his church, the people of God. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, as we read in the Old King James. Glorifying Jesus, recognizing that Jesus is the Lord, and having a zeal for the church of Jesus Christ, these all motivate my preaching today. The following has been attributed to Luther, even though I don't think it really is true of him, but everybody quotes it as being true of Luther saying this. And the saying goes, however else I may be preaching Jesus Christ, no matter what I bring to the pulpit before the people, however else I may be preaching Jesus Christ, if I am not addressing that matter where the devil is there and then breaking in, whatever else it is I think I'm doing, I'm not preaching Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I intend to preach Christ to you today. Because, brothers and sisters, the enemy indeed is breaking in. And while I am fearful for you, I am even more fearful for our children and our grandchildren. Earlier this week, we heard from the president. Now, as you know, I don't expect to be saved by him or helped by him or any other president. Politics is not the quarter from which our help comes. Our help comes from above. our help comes from the Lord. Nevertheless, this is the time of the year where there are all sorts of annual speeches and updates. State of the Union, State of the State. There are many ministers today who are preaching the state of the church. I'm afraid that our culture has entered, or will soon enter, the state of insanity. Words that are dangerous, words that are irresponsible, and words that are evil were uttered right near the close of the State of the Union address. Worse than that, they were met with considerable applause. For those of us from South Troy, applause means people were clapping their hands. Irresponsible words, dangerous words, evil words were uttered, met with applause. As I was understandably nodding off, being among perhaps the few who listened at all, heard were the words of one who was invoking the spirit of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Now, King's life and his legacy is best left in the hands of God to judge. Yet, no doubt, some of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s rhetoric was fantastic, was outstanding, was true. Amos 5:24 found its way into the text of one of his most famous speeches. But Tuesday night, we heard from a wannabe visionary who was seeing a litany of what he would call a dream, but we ought to view as a nightmare, and a nightmare on several fronts. And I'm afraid that this might not only be a vision for the future. I'm afraid, sadly, that it may be a reflection of our present culture. Among that litany were the words that we have on slide one. I'm thankful to Kristen for not only finding this for me, but getting this together. I asked her, did I hear that right? She looked it up for me and we found these. Among that litany of things that he sees in a vision, because he's seen it in the American culture, he writes, the son who finds the courage to come out as who he is, and the father whose love for that son overrides everything he's been taught. Did I really hear that? Now, my reaction to this is not that this is much to do about nothing. This is immense. This is profound. Of course, there is the obvious. The obvious is everybody should embrace homosexuality. The son who comes out of the closet for who he is. That's the not so well veiled message. Of course, it is the obvious in his vision that everyone should simply embrace homosexuality. Homosexuality, by the way, is just but one of several points along a spectrum, a continuum of human sexual perversions. So this sermon is not about homosexuality, even though the intent of that clause is about it. Of course, that is there. But in this not so veiled effort to conceal that, in the half-truths that are listed here, in this too smart by a half comment, a far more damnable result is in view. Set aside for the moment whatever linkage there may be to homosexuality here. What about that half-truth concerning the response of the father? The father whose love for that son overrides everything that he has been taught. Let me make this crystal clear. Fathers are to love their sons. Fathers are to have a love for their sons whoever, whatever they become. They are our sons. But our love is not to overcome what we have been taught. Our love is not to override what we have been taught. Our love is to be informed by all that we have been taught. For our love to override everything that we have been taught necessitates that I make either love or that son an idol. To override would have everything that we have been taught is to throw it away, is to set it aside, it's to jettison it. And so what are we casting off? If we have a love for something that overrides everything that we have been taught, it's a casting off, a setting aside of all law, all morality, all common sense, the Ten Commandments, and all of God's Word. And that's exactly what you were appealed to do during the State of the Union Address. To be that father whose love overrides everything that he knows to be good and right and true. And make love my idol or make my son my idol. By the way, if this were so, if this were so that this was really virtuous, that I would have a love that overrides everything that I have been taught, why bother going to school? Why bother learning anything? To the degree that this has been embraced or will be embraced means that we have entered the state of insanity. You and I best love our sons and daughters, whoever they are, whatever they are. We best love our sons and our daughters when our love is informed by all that we have been taught. The love that overrides is not love at all. The love that overrides is simply a love that is looking the other way. The insanity expressed in this statement is one that takes what are otherwise virtues, like love, and untethers them from reality, isolates them from reality, separates them from reality, and turns them into vices. As an aside, earlier in Amos chapter 5, specifically in verse 15, the true prophet of social justice, Amos, he says this: hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate, that it may be the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Amos knew that our hope was dependent upon knowing and acting according to the truth that love and hate are transitive verbs. What do I mean by that? I mean that they are a virtue or a vice depending on the thing that is loved or hated. Love is not supposed to be such a virtue that I'm supposed to love evil. Hate is not supposed to be such a vice that I'm supposed to hate that which is good. And so love is not always a virtue and hate is not always a vice. And the same thing is true for justice and tolerance and mercy and compassion and generosity. They are often virtues, but not always. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus, if it's in your red letter edition Bible, it's in red letters, speaking to the church. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patience, you're good guys for the most part, and your latter works exceed what you did at the beginning. You're improving, you're doing better, but
I have this against you. You tolerate that woman.
Wait a minute, I thought toleration was a good thing. I thought to be tolerant is a virtue. Jesus here rightly recognizes that toleration is a transitive verb as well. It depends on the thing you're tolerating. And he says, I have this against you, that you are exercising tolerance for this evil, wicked woman. You're doing good. You're doing even better than you were before. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat foods that are sacrificed unto idols. In the next two verses, we learn that God for a space was tolerant of this. He gave her a space. Jezebel. He gave her a time to repent, but she didn't. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto the sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her will I throw into the great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. Tolerance is often a virtue, but it's become a vice. It's become a sin. It's become a mark against the church of Jesus Christ in that wicked age and in this wicked age. The same thing is true of love and mercy and justice, but particularly love. Brothers and sisters, love your children with a love that is informed by the teaching. It is informed by the things that you've been taught, the things that you've been taught of God in 1 John and 4 and 8. It says God is love. You know what? Love can't be separated from God. In 1 John 3 and 4, it says that sin is the transgression of the law. I am supposed to adjudicate what's going on in my world and in the world around me. I am not supposed to love people with a love that overrides everything that I've been taught. Remember, Jesus is Lord. That means something. Jesus is Lord, and in John 14 and 15, your Lord says this to you and I. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what our Lord says to us. He doesn't say, have a love that overrides everything I've ever told you. Have a love that overrides everything that you've learned. Our Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we say, Jesus is Lord. Look again at slide number one. To tell a generation of Americans to love in a way that overrides everything that you have been taught is to seek the destruction of that people. To tell a generation of Americans to love in a way that overrides everything you have been taught is to seek the destruction of that people. It is calling on them to live in the moment only. It is calling them to the existential. It's calling them to the idea that all that matters is how I feel right now. Laws out the window. Common sense is out the window. Tradition is out the window. The Ten Commandments are out the window. The Word of God is out the window. The moment matters only. And all that matters is how I feel at this moment. That's what you were being taught from the leader of our land. You know, the presidency is called a bully pulpit. I say to you today, don't be bullied by a pseudo-love.
By the way, I thought bullying was bad. They tell us all the other times, right? Let me tell you the critical crossroads that we are at. Slide one again, or if we still have it there. Slide one is vague, and it's expansive enough to include any number of things. There's no doubt in my mind this is about homosexuality, okay? But it's vague, abstract, and expansive enough. So as we try to assess it, let's look at it with some other ideas in mind. What if that son wants to be courage enough to come out as a thief, or a murderer, or a liar, or a rapist, or an embezzler, someone who wants to marry his cell phone, anything? What if he wants to come out, have the courage to come out that, you know what, he wants to join ISIS and kill Christians? Are we really to have a love that overrides everything that we have been taught about terror, about rapists, about embezzlers, about thieves, about murderers, about liars? Are we really supposed to have a love that overrides everything we've been taught? You see, if it were true, if this were true, then that affluenza mom should receive the award for Woman of the Year. Because she has a love for her son that overrides everything she's been taught. And she's never taught him anything, and so he's completely spoiled. And the President of the United States should give her the award for Woman of the Year because she is perfectly fulfilling what he's asked all of us to do. Love your son and daughter, love your grandchildren with a love that overrides everything you've been taught. The crossroads that we are at are well expressed by the words of G.K. Chesterton. I have this on slide number 2 here. This is from his work, Orthodoxy. And the quote goes like this. When a religious scheme, or to put it in a better frame, when a religious paradigm is shattered. And you know what? That's what's happening right now in our country. We're being shattered. We are being fundamentally transformed. When a religious scheme is shattered, it is not merely the vices that are let loose. You know, people go out and they rob banks and, you know, they're sexually immoral and they lie and they steal and they cheat. All kinds of vices. We know what those are, okay? When a religious paradigm like Christianity and the consensus that held us all together, when that is shattered, those vices are going to go out. And we see that for sure. The vices indeed let loose and are let loose, and they wander and they do damage. But Chesterton said, it's not only the vices, the virtues are let loose. Virtues like love and justice and compassion and mercy and tolerance. The virtues are let loose also, and the virtues wander more wildly, and the virtues do more terrible damage. The modern world is full of the old Christian virtues gone mad. So what do we have? We have love becoming isolated and untethered from honor. Untethered from morality. Untethered from the Word of God. We have justice that is isolated and untethered from the law. Oh, it doesn't matter if they've committed a crime here. We have to be kind, and we can't administer a justice. And you know what? That blind lady justice should take off her blinders and look to see if the person has a different color skin or some other thing that would cause justice to no longer be blind, but partial. Mercy becomes isolated and untethered from responsibility.
And so you end up with an entitlement culture where there's not a responsibility to be found, but mercy aplenty. Tolerance is isolated and untethered from evil. Each of these and the virtues thereof, and there is virtue with the proper application of love and justice and mercy and tolerance. Don't hear me wrongly here. I'm not speaking against those things. But each of these things and the virtue thereof is only understood, the virtue of it is only understood in its connection to the Christian faith. Look at Colossians 2 and 8. We are warned in the old King James language to beware. Beware. See to it that nobody takes you captive by philosophy of making an idol of love or justice or mercy or compassion or tolerance. Empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the element spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Those virtues are subservient and connected inextricably to Jesus Christ. God is love. We don't need love being separated from God. It ceases to be love. America has been and is being fundamentally transformed. Transformed into something, if the applause for slide one are any indication, America is being transformed into something positively evil. These virtues running wild, they're a cautionary tale for us. We know vices are running wild. But our Christian consensus has collapsed. This religious paradigm has been shattered, and virtues are running wild and doing tremendous damage. And so I'm fearful for all of us. But you know what? I'm old enough to have had a really good life. I'm more fearful for our children and our grandchildren. And can we tell them this story? Can they get this story? This is a cautionary tale. He viewed it as a dream. I view it as a nightmare. He said he already saw it. That means it's here in the present, but he also wants it to be a part of our future. Ours doesn't have to be a state of insanity. Jesus is glorified in our lives, and he saves the best for last, according to John 2, 10 and 11. That was our gospel lesson, that Jesus is to be glorified. Secondly, in our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 62, God's passion and zeal for us is real. For Zion's sake, for your children, for your grandchildren, do not hold your peace. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, in our New Testament epistle reading, we have the Holy Spirit prompting us that Jesus is Lord. Ours need not be a state of insanity. Even Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., dreamer that he was wise enough to quote from Amos 5:24. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness, the old King James, like a mighty ESV, everlasting stream. And all God's people said, Amen. Father God in heaven, We thank you for this cautionary tale. We thank you that this is not only a caution for what's ahead, it's a caution about what is really already upon us. Father, I would ask that we would recommit ourselves to the Christian faith, to glorifying Jesus, to having a zeal for his house, and to being prompted by the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we would recognize that virtues without you become vices. Father, help us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by even throwing our bodies into the dikes and the holes in the dam that are about to break. For the enemy indeed has come in like a flood. Father, we rely not on our own strength for this, but we would ask that you would strengthen us. We're a small number with lots of gray hair, with little energy, with health concerns of our own. But Father, you've placed us here and you've given us work to do. As you turn that water into wine and as you save the best for last, we pray that you would do so in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.